This is Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. It's our prayer here at Mission to Israel that our time together will inspire you, give you insight into current events, and reveal your place in God's plan. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scottsbluff, Nebraska 69363. Or contact us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here's Ted Weiland.
All right, please take your Bibles this morning. I'd like you to turn to the book of Exodus. Exodus and the ninth chapter. Exodus chapter 9, and I want to read to you verse 16, or you can read along with me, and it says, "And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up." Now, the "thee" in this particular verse is talking about Pharaoh at the time that the Israelites were in Egypt, but that's just that's inconsequential for what we really want to glean from this verse. Verse 16 again, and in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." I think we often recognize that God did what he did in Egypt to demonstrate his power. I mean, all of the 10 plagues were a demonstration of his power against all of their gods, each and every one of them. But sometimes I think lost in that is that not only did he want to demonstrate his power, but as this verse says, he says, "that my name may be declared throughout all of the earth." And I want to read to you several more passages related to that idea that I'm not going to have you turn to, but I want you to pay special attention to what these verses declare. And some of it's going to be pertinent and come to play a little bit later. Psalms, for example, Psalms 20, chapter 22 and verse 22, it says, I, David, will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Psalms 44 and verse 5, it says, through thee will we push down our enemies, through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. Psalms 45 and verse 17, it says, I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations, therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. Psalms 54 and verse 1, he says, save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Psalms 54 and verse 6, same psalm. I, again David, will praise thy name. Psalm 72 and verse 17, his name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. Psalm 76, 1, in Judah is God known. His name is great in Israel. Psalm 79, 6, pour out thy wrath upon the heathen, that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. Psalms 91 and verse 14, I will set him on high. God is speaking. I will set him on high because he has known my name. You want to be set up on high? He says, I will set him up on high because he has known my name. Psalms 99 and 3, let them praise thy great and terrible, New American Standard translates it better, awesome name, for it is holy. Psalms 111 and verse 9, he has commanded his covenant forever, holy and reverend is his name. Psalms 124 and verse 8, our help is in the name of Yahweh, who made heaven and earth. Psalms 145:21, let all the flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Jeremiah 10 and verse 25, pour out thy fury. You don't want the fury poured out on you? Better listen up. This is the pertinent portions of this verse. Pour out thy fury upon the families that call not upon thy name. Micah 6 and verse 9, the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hebrews 13:15, by him, speaking of Christ, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And in Revelations 11 and 18, pertinent portions thereof, it says, thy wrath is come, and in the time that thou shouldest give reward unto them that fear thy name. Just a small sampling of passages that I could have shared with you, but even from those few passages, at least two things should be apparent. First, God has a name, and his name is important to both him and his people. How important is God's name to him? Well, amongst other things, he inspired it to appear 6,823 times in the Hebrew Old Testament text. Pretty important, I'd say. You know, if the Bible says something once, it's important. And maybe even more important if you find it twice. But 6,823 times? I'd say that God's name is pretty important to him. How important is his name to his people? Well, that's a little more difficult to answer, because the importance of his name, of course, varies from person to person, and depending on even the time in their life and what they happen to understand. So let me get more personal, and let me simply ask each of you, how important is his name to you? Is it as important to you as it was to the men, as we just observed in some of just a sampling of those passages, but is it as important to you as it was to the men who penned his name those 6,823 times? Something to think about, and I would encourage you to go back to those verses. And again, I've tried to read them with the emphasis to really show you how important it was to those men. But to go back and see how important it was that his name was to be published, literally blazoned abroad, that it was to be remembered forever, and all of the other things praised, and all the other things that was said about it. Is it that important to you? If he is important to you, then shouldn't what is important to him be important to you as well? This will be part one of a series entitled No Other Name But ... And we'll fill in the dots by the time we get done with this message, which will be, amongst other things, a response to a new book entitled No Other Name But Jesus by Pastor Gene Applegate. However, before getting to the book itself, and we're not even going to get to it in this message and perhaps not even in the next message, but before getting to it, the book itself, let's lay some groundwork. Excuse me. It's obvious, or at least it should be, from the previous Old and New Testament passages that I shared with you, and literally thousands of others, that our God, the God of the Bible, has a name. Don't let that pass you by, because there's people who would like to make you think that he doesn't have a name. Or it's not important that he has a name. But the fact is, there is no way around it. If you believe your Bible, no matter if you're reading the Old Testament from translated from the Masoretic Hebrew text, or if you're reading it from the Septuagint Greek text, our God has a name. And being that he has a name, don't you think that those who claim to love and serve him wouldn't want to know what it is? Well, I think they would. I suspect he'd want them to know too. You know, if people say they love me, I'd think they'd want to know who I am. what I go by so they can address me. It certainly seems that he wants us to know what it is, being that, again, he inspired it to appear nearly 7,000 times in our Bibles. On the other hand, others don't want us to know his name, being that in our English versions they removed his name in all but a very few instances, and in such obscurity that most people don't even realize that they're reading his name. I'll address that last point a little bit later, but first let's see if we can't figure out what his name is. If he wanted us to know his name, then we should be able to figure out pretty close. I mean, we may have some problems with pronunciation between now and then, but we ought to still be able to come pretty close to figuring out what his name is, if he indeed wants us to know what that is. And in fact, Solomon asks the same question in Proverbs chapter 30 in verse 4. He says, who has ascended into heaven or descended? Now, there's several questions here, and I want you to think about each one of them, principally the last two. But I want you to think about each one of them and answer the question, do you think God wants us to know these things? And I think you'd all agree, he wants us to know these things. Who has ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Or who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established the ends of the earth? And then he says, what is his name? And what is his son's name? If thou canst tell. So what is his name, if we can tell? Well, it would certainly seem that if we cannot tell, or if he never intended us to know or pronounce his name, that he would not have included it so many times in his word, or made so many references to it. I mean, his name appears 6,823 times. That's not even beginning to count all the other references to it where his name isn't actually named. I mean, we're talking many, many more than 7,000. I don't know what it is, but I know it's many, many more, probably twice that number, if not more than that. That he also, when you include all the passages where he makes references to his name without actually using it. Let's see if we can't find out what his name is. Hopefully you're still there in Exodus. Turn back now six chapters to Exodus chapter 3. And we want to begin reading with verse 11. Exodus chapter 3, and beginning with verse 11, it says, and Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this very mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And of course, God then said, don't tell them. Keep his name in keep my name in obscurity. Hide it from them. Is that how your verses read? I want to tell you, that's how some people want it to read. And in fact, some have changed it changed the third commandment itself to say that very thing. We'll see that here a little bit later. Well, that's not what he said at all. Look at verse 14 and 15. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent you. Verse 15. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, Yahweh, God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial unto all generations. Now, once again, continuing with that same thought there, he provided his name, Exodus 3 and verse 15. And he said, not only is that my name, it's my name forever, and it's my memorial unto all generations. Listen to these following verses. I won't have you turn to them. But again, listen carefully to what it says. Deuteronomy 28:58, it says, observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, Yahweh. Deuteronomy 32:3, because I, Moses, will publish the name of Yahweh. He says he'll publish the name of Yahweh, ascribe ye greatness unto your God. 1 Chronicles 16:10, it says glory, pertinent parts thereof. You know what I'm saying when I say pertinent parts thereof? If in my on my page, it's got, in this particular case, it has glory in the holy name, ... Yahweh. Instead of reading the whole verse, I'm just going to read the pertinent portions. So you know that I'm not, this isn't a direct quote. The ... somebody looks like they don't understand. The ... means I left some of the passage out because it's not pertinent. So the pertinent portions thereof, just so people understand what I'm saying that. 1 Chronicles 16:10, glory in his holy name. Glory in his holy name, it tells us. How do you glory in his holy name if we don't know what it is? You can't fulfill that verse. Glory in his holy name, ... Yahweh. Psalm 68:4, sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him by his name, Yah. Pertinent portions again. Psalms 83:16-18, pertinent portions. That they, speaking of Israel's enemies, that they may seek thy name, O Yahweh, that men may know that thou whose name alone is Yahweh, art the most high over all the earth. Isaiah 24:15, wherefore glorify ye Yahweh, even the name of Yahweh. Not just glorify him, it says, but glorify ye the name of Yahweh, God of Israel. Isaiah 42:8, it says, I am Yahweh, that is my name. And then in Hosea 12:5, it says, even Yahweh, God of hosts, Yahweh is his memorial. And finally, Amos 5:8, seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, Yahweh is his name. Now, there will be people, having heard me share those verses with you, who will hear this message and who, I assure you, will accuse me of changing the Word of God. That will say that their versions, whether it be the King James Version, the New American Standard, the Revised Standard, the NIV, or nearly all of them, doesn't read as I just read those passages, and therefore I will be accused of subtracting from and adding to the Word of God. But not so. Not so. What I have actually done in reading those passages I did is simply returned to his word and changed it back from the renditions of those who actually did subtract from it and add to his word. And because some people are unaware of what I'm even referring to, I'm sure that will be hearing this message, let me explain. Or better yet, let me let the English translators themselves explain. Or actually confess to their sin. Incredibly, in the prefaces or forewords of most English versions, you can probably find it in your own Bible, whichever one you're using, and I encourage you to go look and see if it's in there, because most of them have it. Incredibly, in the prefaces or the forewords of most English versions, you will find an explanation as to why the translators removed our God's name from our Bibles. What actually amounts to their admission to why they chose to violate Proverbs 30:5-6, which says the following. It says, Proverbs 35, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Verse 6, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. Did I subtract from and add to the word of God by changing Lord and God when they're found all in caps to Yahweh in those previous passages? Or did the English translators subtract from and add to the word of God by changing Yahweh to Lord and God? Well, let's see. Let's let the English translators tell you. Don't take my word on it. After admitting that, quote, while it is almost, if not quite certain, that the name was originally pronounced Yahweh end of quote. The preface of the Revised Standard Version excuses the removal of God's personal name from the Old Testament with the following rationalization. Quote, this is from page 5, pertinent portions thereof, page Roman numeral 5 of the preface of the Revised Standard Version. Quote, the present revision returns to the procedure of the King James Version. So you can see that they're not only speaking for the Revised Standard Version, but they've taken it from the King James Version, so no different from what the translators of the King James Version did. The present revision returns to the procedure of the King James Version and the long-established practice, listen to this, in the reading of the Hebrew Scriptures in the synagogue. For two reasons, the committee has returned to the more familiar usage, that is, of substituting Yahweh for either Lord or God, all in caps, of the King James Version. Number one, the word Jehovah does not accurately represent any form of the name ever used in Hebrew. And number two, and particularly, the use of any proper name for the one and only God, as though there were other gods from whom he had to be distinguished, was discontinued in Judaism before the Christian era, and is entirely inappropriate for the universal faith of the Christian church, end of quote. Now, initially, someone might read that just in passing, and those reasons may sound valid. But think about it. No man, or no group of men, no matter how many you can accumulate that agree to do the same thing, have the right to overrule God, no matter how good the excuse may sound, or the reason for doing so sounds. Moreover, Yahweh and Yahweh alone possesses the authority to determine what is appropriate and what is not appropriate for the universal faith of the Christian church. Amen? If we can't get amens for that, we're in trouble. We might as well throw the Bible out. Only God has that kind of right, or that kind of authority. Here's another one. The editorial board of the New American Standard Bible made a similar admission on page 4 of the foreword of the New American Standard Bible that I have. Quote, this name, of course speaking of Yahweh, this name has not been pronounced by the Jews. Pertinent portions thereof, dot, dot, dot. Therefore, it has been consistently translated, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. End of quote. Why was it done that way? Because it wasn't pronounced by the Jews. Listen to me. What Judaism, of all religions, if you really understand Judaism, that it's Talmudism and has nothing to do with the Old Testament, except for perverting the Old Testament, what Judaism of all religions discontinued before the Christian era, according to the Revised Standard translators, or what the Jews pronounce or do not pronounce should have nothing to do with how the translators render God's inspired word? Absolutely nothing. Amen? Amen. The Complete Bible, an American translation, also known as the Smith and Goodspeed Bible, is perhaps the most frank about this, at least that I've come across. On page Roman numeral 15 in their preface, we find the following, quote, as nearly as we can now tell, the Hebrews called their deity by the name Yahweh, and in a shorter form, Yah, used in relatively few cases. In fact, I believe, if I'm correct, there's only 36 times where the shortened form of Yahweh is found in the form of Yah. Continuing, in course of time, Yahweh was substituted with the Hebrew word Lord. Again, when you read your Bibles, when it's found in capital letters. When vowels were added to the text, the consonants of Yahweh were given the vowels of Lord. Somewhere in the 14th century AD, Christian scholars, not understanding this usage, took the vowels and the consonants exactly as they were written, the consonants of the tetragrammaton, YHW or YHVH, and then inserted the vowels of Adonai into that. And they, let me back up here, not understanding this usage, took the vowels and consonants exactly as they were written and pronounced the artificial name Jehovah, which has persisted since. And even the Jehovah Witnesses know, that's the first thing I corner them on if they come to my door, why they're still using Jehovah when they know it's Yahweh. That usually backs them up two or three steps. Continuing, in this translation, we have followed the Orthodox Jewish tradition and substituted, quote, the Lord for the name Yahweh. and the phrase the Lord God for the phrase the Lord Yahweh. End of quote. We have followed the Orthodox Jewish tradition and substituted Yahweh for Lord? You have got to be kidding. And I hope everybody would say, yeah, you've got to be kidding. I don't believe it. I didn't know that. I knew they'd done it, but I didn't know why they did it. They all admit to the same thing. And by the way, once you have seen and understood and accepted what they admit to, what the English translators did, and if you continue yourself to read the Old Testament as they changed it, you too are following Jewish traditions and sharing in their sins. I recommend that as you read the Old Testament, that every time you find Lord or God all in caps, you cross it out and you return it to the way God inspired it. And put YHWH above it, or if you prefer the vowels in there, put those in as well. And then you don't have to ever worry about, the next time you read that passage, of reading it in a Jewish fashion, according to Jewish tradition. Now, it's been said that this is an important issue. You better believe it's important. And therefore, don't believe me and don't believe anybody else on this issue either. You had better to study once again to show yourselves approved unto God. You know, most of the people to whom the tape ministry and the CD ministry go out to, I believe are able to discern bogus arguments. But at the same time, some of you have a tendency to be blinded by your favorite preacher. Well, whatever you do, don't let me or any other preacher get in your way to truth. Amen? Preachers all the time get in the way. Don't let them get in the way. That's why you need to study to show yourselves approved unto God. Now, back to this idea of following the Orthodox. We did it because we're following the Jewish Orthodox tradition. What did Yeshua say about Jewish traditions? Matthew 15, verses 3 through 9, pertinent portions. But he answered and said unto them, the corrupt Judahite scribes and the Pharisees in front of him at that time, he says, but he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? And then he ends up by saying, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. End of quote. By the way, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain is a commandment of men. That's not the commandment of Yahweh. That's not the third commandment. The third commandment was inspired to read, thou shalt not take the name of Yahweh thy God in vain, and would read that way if it wasn't for Jewish traditions. When confronting the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Yeshua principally condemned them for what? The traditions of the elders. And it was those traditions that were later codified into what today is known as the Babylonian Talmud. Consequently, it should come as no surprise to us to find out that Jewish book of faith, the Talmud, don't anybody kid you and make you cause you to think that the Old Testament is the Jewish book of faith. They admit in all of their documents that it is not, but instead the Talmud, which totally corrupts the Old Testament. But it shouldn't surprise us then to find out that that Jewish book of faith, the Talmud, also teaches the suppression and the degradation of Yahweh's name. For example, in the Mishnah Sota 7 and 6, pertinent portions thereof, it says, one says the name in the provinces with a euphemism. End of quote. This is how Webster's Collegiate Dictionary 1975 defines euphemism, quote, or at least in part, the substitution of an agreeable or inoffensive expression, Lord, okay, for one that may offend or suggest unpleasant, something unpleasant. In this instance, the name of Yahweh. So they've taken what's agreeable to them, Lord. They've taken Yahweh and made it a euphemism, which means they took Lord, which was agreeable to them, and got rid of that which was offensive, which was Yahweh. That's Mishnah Sota 7:6. Or how about Mishnah Sanhedrin 10:1? Quote, these, the people who pronounce Yahweh's name is what it's talking about, these are the ones who have no portion in the world to come. End of quote. Now, regrettably, contemporary versions of the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, contemporary versions translate Leviticus 24:16 in an erroneous fashion comparable to what I just shared with you, what I just quoted to you from Sanhedrin 10:1. Here is Leviticus 24:16 in the Septuagint pertinent portions. Quote, and he that names the name of the Lord, let him die the death. And then later, let him die for naming the name of the Lord. That's how Leviticus 24:16 reads in the Septuagint. Now, we know that the Septuagint is in error here, if for no other reason than that Yahweh included his name nearly 7,000 times in the Old Testament to be read, published, praised, etc. Listen, if his name is not to be named, punishable by death if you do, if his name is not to be named, we've got to stop completely enunciating the names of such Old Testament greats as Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, Nehemiah, Obadiah, Zephaniah, and Zechariah. Those are some of the places where his name can still be found, by the way. All of which end in the shortened name of Yah. Their name included his name. It was a part of his name. Why we even have to cease praising Yahweh. We have to cease using the term Alleluia, which simply means praise Yah. And we'll talk in one of the future messages about the fact that his name has been retained in his praises. That Septuagint translation of Leviticus 24:16 that I just read to you not only contradicts the Masoretic Hebrew text, and here's how it reads in our King James Version translated from the Masoretic text, pertinent portions, it says, and he that blasphemeth the name of Yahweh, he shall surely be put to death. Not he who uses it, but he who blasphemes the name of Yahweh, he shall surely be put to death. When he blasphemeth the name of Yahweh, shall he be put to death. End of quote. The Septuagint translation of Leviticus 24:16 not only contradicts the Masoretic text, it also contradicts thousands of other Septuagint passages that promote using the name of Yahweh. So obviously there's something wrong with that, but I want you not to miss that translation of Leviticus 24:16, which sounds ominously similar to the Talmud Sanhedrin 10:1, is found in the Septuagint. At least in contemporary versions of the Septuagint. See, everybody's wanting to go back to say it's a Septuagint today. There's lots of people who do. I shouldn't say everybody, but there's a lot of people who want to go back to Septuagint. We should definitely go back to it and at least consult it as a part of the text for us to understand and use. But they're saying, you can't find in the Septuagint translation Yahweh's name. Well, you can't find it in our Masoretic text either. They took it out. But they always want to go back. But keep in mind that mistranslation of that verse, again, which sounds like the Talmud passage, is found in the Septuagint, at least in contemporary versions of the Septuagint. Did I say Talmud? In the Septuagint, at least in contemporary versions of the Septuagint. The preface of the Good News Bible declares that God's name first began to be deleted, guess when? From the Bible with the translation of the Septuagint. Here's what it says. Preface on page Roman numeral 4, it says, quote, following the ancient tradition begun by the first translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, the Septuagint, Yahweh, the distinctive name for God, is in this translation represented by Lord. End of quote. However, there is evidence that the original Septuagint, not the translations, nor not the copies of this, the original that we have to, that we have today, but instead there is evidence that the original Septuagint was translated with God's Hebrew name intact, as demonstrated in the Fouillade Papyri collection. George Howard, professor and head of the of religion and Hebrew at the University of Georgia, in an article entitled "The Name of God in the New Testament: Did the Earliest Gospels Use Hebrew Letters for the Tetragrammaton?" Interesting question. In the March 1978 edition of Biblical Archaeology Review, stated the following, quote, "In 1944, W.G. Waddell discovered the remains of an Egyptian papyrus scroll, it's called Papyrus Fouad 266, dating to the 1st or 2nd century B.C., keep that date in mind, that included part of the Septuagint. In no instance, listen to this, in no instance, however, was YHWH, or the Tetragrammaton, as it's described or been labeled now, in no instance, however, was YHWH translated Kyrios, or Lord. Instead, now catch this, instead the Tetragrammaton, the Hebrew letters, YHWH, instead the Tetragrammaton itself, in square Aramaic letters, was written into the Greek text. So in other words, in all of these 6,700 locations in the Old Testament, as they were coming into the passages that used the Tetragrammaton, they were writing everything in Greek until they got to his name. And what did they do? They inserted the Aramaic or Hebrew square letters that represented his name instead. Also, in an appendix entitled, quote, "The Carryover of the Divine Name into the Greek Scriptures with 12 Supporting Fragments in the Kingdom Interlinear Translation of the Greek Scriptures," on pages 1133 through 1137, we find the following. I'm not going to read all those pages to you, so pertinent portions thereof. Quote, "Not one of these fragments of the," and he's referring to the second half of the book of Deuteronomy in this case, "not one of these fragments shows an example of Kyrios, or Theos," Kyrios is Lord, Theos is God, the Greek, "being," and we're talking about Greek fragments, we're talking about Greek text here, it says, "in none of these fragments shows an example of Kyrios or Theos being used instead of the divine name. But in each instance, the Tetragrammaton is written in square Hebrew characters. In 1944, a fragment of this papyrus was published by W.G. Waddell in Journal of Theological Studies, Volume 45, page 158-161. Commenting on this papyrus, Paul Call wrote in Studia Evangelica, quote, "A characteristic of the papyrus is the fact that the name of God is rendered by the Tetragrammaton in Hebrew square letters. An examination of the published fragments of the papyrus undertaken by Peter Vaccari resulted in his concluding that the papyrus, which must have been written about 400 years earlier than Codex B, contains perhaps the most perfect Septuagint text of Deuteronomy that has come down to us." End of quote, within a quote, continuing with the rest of this. Quote, "Nine other Greek manuscripts also contain the divine name. The Tetragrammaton persisted in copies of the Septuagint for centuries after Christ and his apostles. Sometime during the first half of the second century A.D., when Aquila's own Greek version was produced, it also showed the Tetragrammaton in archaic Hebrew letters. Jerome of the 4th and 5th centuries A.D., in his prologue to the books of Samuel and Kings, said," quote within a quote, "and we find the name of God, the Tetragrammaton, in certain Greek volumes, even to this day expressed in ancient letters," end of quote. Thus, down to the time of Jerome, the chief translator who produced the Latin Vulgate, there were Greek manuscripts of translations of the Hebrew scriptures that still contain the divine name in its four Hebrew characters," end of quote. Now that's amazing, and not known by very many people. Point being is that corrupted, was that text corrupted, the Septuagint? Would appear so, by the same people who corrupted the Masoretic and took out the name. Now catch this. The corruption of God's name in some of the later copies of the Septuagint corresponds to the time in the 2nd century B.C. when Edomites were intermingled with Judah and acquired for themselves the name Jews. In other words, the corruption began at or about the same time or shortly thereafter. The Encyclopedia Judaica, Volume 6, page 378, records that, quote, the Edomites became a section of the Jewish people or the Judahite people, end of quote. So the corruption in the later Septuagints happened at about the same time that the Edomites became known as Jews. Now that concurrence should not be minimized in light of the fact that many of today's Jews are of Edomite descent. They're still around. And especially in light of the English translators' admission that they removed Yahweh's name because of Jewish influence. In addition to distorting the truth about the third commandment and the use of the name Yahweh by the Israelites in Bible times, the Jewish authors of the Universal Jewish Encyclopedia admit to their presumptuous substitution of Lord for Yahweh. Here's what they say, Volume 6, page 54 through 55 of the Universal Jewish Encyclopedia, pertinent portions. Quote, as early as Bible times, in obedience to the provision of the third commandment that forbids taking the name of God in vain, this name, Yahweh, this name was never pronounced except once a year by the high priest in the day of on the Day of Atonement in the Temple of Jerusalem. Do you know any verse in the Bible that says such a thing? You'll look in vain. You'll not find it. Continuing, the people, the Israelite people, however, never spoke the name at any time. The term Adonai, meaning Lord, was consistently substituted for Yahweh, end of quote. So that's where our translators, English translators, it was from that Jewish influence and those Jewish traditions that they substituted Yahweh for Lord and God. Of course, that Jewish claim is absolutely, or has absolutely no basis in Scripture whatsoever. True Israelites had no hesitancy about calling upon Yahweh's name. Furthermore, when the divine name is reinserted where it was originally inspired in the Scriptures, it is apparent that Yahweh himself intended that those who read the Scriptures to speak and write his personal name, at least to the best of their ability. Back then, maybe not so much so now. There's different ideas on how it should be spelled and how it should be pronounced, but pretty much we're all in agreement that it's pretty close to what we've got. We've got to do the best of our ability. But the fact is, God did obviously expect for his people to pronounce it. Was it pronounced only one time by the high priest on the Day of Atonement? There's no biblical record of that whatsoever. That is simply Talmudic Jewish tradition that, regrettably, our English translators decided to follow. Freemasonry, which is essentially an extension of Kabbalistic Judaism, followed the lead of the Jews who desire to conceal Yahweh's name. Beware of those who want to conceal our God's name. There's something wrong there. Albert Mackey, under the heading Jehovah, on page 501 in the Encyclopedia of Freemasonry, we find the following pertinent portions. Quote, in Hebrew, God's name, in Hebrew, it consists of four letters, YHWH, or YHVH if you prefer. And hence it is called the Tetragrammaton, the four-lettered name. And that's what the word Tetragrammaton means. And because it was forbidden to a Jew, as it is to a Freemason, to pronounce it, traditions, we're talking here traditions, don't miss that. It is also, he says, just because as it's forbidden for the Jew to use it, as it is the Freemason, it is also called the ineffable or unpronounceable name. The first thing that attracts our attention in the investigation of this name is the ancient regulation still existing by which it was made unlawful to pronounce it. Whatever may have been the reason, the rule was imperative among the Jews. Capellus says that the rule that the holy name was not to be pronounced was derived from a tradition. Can't find it in the Word of God, that's for sure. Going on, in the third chapter of that book, speaking of the book of Exodus, when Moses asks of God what is his name, he replies that I am that I am. He adds, this is my name forever. The rabbis, say Capellus, by the change of a single letter, made lolam, which is the word for forever, read as if it had been written lolam, or lalam, which means to be concealed. And hence the passage was translated, "This is my name to be concealed," instead of "This is my name forever." In obedience to this law, blah baloney, in obedience to this Jewish tradition, whenever it, God's name, occurs to a Jew in reading, and now, thanks to our English translators who followed their lead, when Christians do the same, he abstains from pronouncing it and substitutes in its place the word Adonai in Hebrew for the Jews, or Lord in English for us. End of quote. Now, don't miss the company you're keeping if you prefer not to read the Old Testament scriptures as Yahweh inspired them with his name intact. You're keeping company with the Talmud, the Edomites, and the Freemasons. Now, let's return to Exodus 3 and verse 15 as it was inspired to read. No, you know what? I think that'll be a good place to stop, and we'll do that in the next message. But right now, I mean, I've given you enough evidence, and you can find the admissions that I read in your front of your own Bibles. You don't have to take my word for it. The English translators admit. Let me ask you again the question. Who? Is it people who choose to return to how God inspired it? Who choose to replace Yahweh? To replace Lord and God with Yahweh and read it as God inspired it in those 6,823 places that have added to and subtracted from and added to the Word of God? Or is it the English translators who chose to follow a Jewish tradition and remove his name in those 6,823 places and replace it with Lord and God? If you think I'm the one that's done that, then you probably shouldn't be listening to me. But if you accept what the English translators admit themselves, and all of these other evidences from the Encyclopedia of Freemasonry and Universal Jewish Encyclopedia and several others that I could have quoted you, then you ought to say, hey, there's something wrong with what they did. But my Bible doesn't read that way. Well, you're reading a translation where the English translators admitted they corrupted it, admitted they broke Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6, by subtracting to and adding, subtracting from and adding to. You choose. I choose. It's for me and my house, as Joshua once said, we choose not to serve the Lord. That's not what he said. We choose to serve Yahweh as it was inspired to read, and therefore we will read all of those passages God intended them. Amen? All right, we'll pick this up going back to Exodus 3:15, because I think you're going to find some real interesting things there as we return to it. We'll begin the next message with that. Let's stand and close in prayer. Oh, Lord, we do praise you not by just the term Lord or God, which regrettably many sacred namers have gone too far with and removed completely from your word when it was unnecessary to do so. But, Father, we praise you as our Lord, we praise you as our God, our King, our Sovereign, and we praise you as Yahweh, as you intended us to. And we want to publish and blazon abroad your name, for it memorializes you, as you told Moses. Father, forgive us for our ignorance, forgive us for where we are wrong, Father, and again, cast away the chaff and allow only the wheat of your word to be established in our hearts and minds. Open up our people's hearts. Help them not to be blinded by me or by any other leader, and to simply seek for truth. We praise you and we glorify you. We sing hallelujah to you and your name and all that it holds and all that it means. Praise be unto you, Father. We glorify you now in your holy name, Yeshua the Christ. Amen.